our time this morning, most of it, in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, the fourth book of the New Testament. We spent time singing today about the Lord, the cross, and knowing the Lord. And that's our desire for you today. John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 19. Read our text. John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from the scriptures this morning. Help us to appreciate the record of John, what he said about himself, and help us to apply what he said and values that his words represented and apply those things to ourselves, to our lives. Help us to have the same spirit, the same focus, the same affection and love as John did. And I pray that you would use us in a great way for your glory as you use John for your glory. I pray that you teach us now from your word. John the Baptist is the prophet from which we get, here at Bible Baptist Church and many other churches like ours, from which we get our doctrinal identity. It's why we call ourselves Baptists, because of John the Baptist and the truths that he preached, the truths that he lived. This is where we get our name. He was the man sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ's church. He prepared the way for Christ himself, and Christ came and began his church, founded his church, and empowered his church, and is still leading his church through the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was authorized by heaven to perform a very unique and important role. He's one of a kind in Scripture. There's no other prophet just like John. He's a unique man. And in verse 29, of John chapter 3, John 3:29, John says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John is saying, the man who is going to marry the bride, that's the bridegroom. And there is the friend of the bridegroom, who's there with the bridegroom, and he's there observing the wedding. He's observing the joy of the bridegroom, and he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I am that friend of the bridegroom. That's who I am. Christ is the bridegroom, and there's a lot that we could talk about, biblical truth regarding the bridegroom and the bride, but there's no other prophet who is the friend of the bridegroom, who had that role, who had that purpose that John the Baptist had. He's one of a kind. But in spite of this remarkable purpose for John the Baptist's life and the authority that heaven granted to John the Baptist, John was not proud or self-important. He was the exact opposite. He was not self-willed. He was the opposite of all those things. And because of that, in this way as well, he's a good example and a challenge to us today. John 1:19 says, "This is the record of John." And we just read what he thought, what he spoke about himself. But what about us? How do we speak and live? What do we think about ourselves? The word record speaks of testimony. the witness that John gave, the record of John, the testimony that he gave of himself. He knew he had a unique purpose. He knew he had a unique role, but he was not self-willed and proud. What is our record? And that's the name of my message today. What is your record? We just read the record of John, and we're going to study it a little bit closer. This testimony, or the witness of his life. He spoke this testimony with his words, and he acted out this testimony with his choices. Well, what was that testimony? Let's look back at John chapter 1, and we'll read a few of these verses to review what we had just read. Verse 19, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou? Who are you? You are a prophet, but we don't know which one." The Pharisees had sent these Jews and Levites, and these priests and Levites, they knew the scriptures, and they were looking back in the scriptures because the scriptures foretold of future events, and they're saying, "We're not sure who you are. Which prophet are you? Because we're looking for prophecy. We don't find you here. Who art thou?" Verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Look at verse 23. "Who are you then?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." The Jews came to him asking him, "Who are you? And what are you here for?" And he could have given them an answer that they wanted to hear. He could have responded in any number of ways. He could have expounded the scriptures. These were the priests and the Levites, as I mentioned. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came as well. And Matthew chapter 3 tell us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism. They were there. These were powerful people. The priests and the Levites. They were authoritative people. They were elevated in the Jewish religious society. And John could have given them what they wanted to hear. He could have told them what they wanted to hear. But he didn't alter his message. These powerful people, are you this, are you that? They didn't alter his message. What if you were doing your work let's just say you were up in front of people presenting something, and the President of the United States came and was asking you questions and kind of leading you on, like maybe overestimating you a little bit. Are you this? Are you that? You must really be this. It would be flattering, wouldn't it? And sometimes we can kind of gravitate towards that and change what we are to be what they think we are, to meet those high expectations, to tell people what they want to hear. It can be hard to give a message that somebody doesn't want to hear. They think I'm pretty good. I don't want to, burst the bubble and tell them that I'm really something pretty lowly. That's how we feel, but John didn't alter his message. What was his record, his testimony? Well, it was one of honesty. He was just honest with these people. "No, I'm not Christ. I'm not Elias. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not even going to tell you my name in that sense from the scriptures. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He didn't embellish the truth or allow favorable comparisons to affect his answer. I'm a great prophet. I've got a great... Let me tell you all about my wonderful purpose for being here. He didn't do that. He didn't allow anything to embellish the truth. He was honest. It was an honest testimony, an honest record that he gave. He stuck to the truth. He spoke the truth without taking the spotlight. He just said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He put the focus on his message. "I am here to proclaim a message. That's all you need to know about me. And let me tell you about my message. The message is, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. I mean, I'm just here to get that message across, and you need to hear that message. Have you heard it? Have you received it? We can get caught up sometimes in who we are and our person, and we forget our purpose. He was honest. He didn't take the spotlight. Instead, he just focused on the message and on the fact that God's prophecy had been fulfilled. This was prophesied. As said the prophet Isaiah, God is keeping his word. He sent me to proclaim a message, and that's what I'm doing. Right now in our nation, we're in an election cycle. And there are politicians who are listen to them, often they are saying, I'm the answer for our country. I'll fix things. I know what we have to do. Just follow me. I've got the answers. It's very different from what John the Baptist said. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm no one important. God said he would send you this messenger. I'm the messenger. Have you received the message? Have you heard it? Have you listened? He was just being honest. It was an honest testimony. It was also the record. John's record was also one of humility. He was honest and he was humble. In verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who wants to go out to the wilderness for public speaking? Who wants to spend their time out there? We want to go to comfortable places. I get these emails sometimes from travel agencies with these ads, and often, especially this time of year, oftentimes they're talking about tropical places. And I feel like I'm a sucker for those sorts of emails. I think about visiting that tropical place or that beach or that beautiful ocean, and it just sounds great. Sounds like a wonderful place. Here in the winter, it can seem like the wilderness. And there, wherever that is, Hawaii or someplace like that, that's paradise, right? John was in the wilderness. He didn't speak in prominent places. It says in verse 23, verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Way out, far away from cities. He didn't go to where the people were. The people came to him. He could have gone to Jerusalem if he was trying to make a name for himself and trying to, I mean, in many ways, we could even say, go to where the people are. Maybe the most people to hear your message. Where do you go? The highly populated places. Jerusalem was the capital city. That's where the focus was, right? If he was looking to make a name for himself, he would have been speaking in prominent places. When people on the campaign trail, they go to more populated cities generally. Maybe it's a musician who's on tour. They go to larger cities where they can gather more of a crowd. They go to the prominent places. And if you're invited to speak or to play or to sing at that place, that really shows how famous you are. John didn't do any of that. He was humble. His record was one of humility. And he wasn't flattered. I kind of alluded to this earlier. But when the Jews came to him and saying, are you the Christ? Whoa, they think I can compare it to Jesus Christ? Wow, that is a compliment. He wasn't flattered by that. We can be flattered by those kinds of things. Wow, you are so smart. You're just like, or you're so handsome. You're so good looking. You're so talented. Hey, thank you. And we can start to be flattered. Flattery can be a tool that the devil uses to lift us up in pride. But John wasn't flattered. He wasn't drawn in by that. And I don't know if they were trying to flatter him, but he could have allowed himself to be flattered. But he didn't. He wasn't self-seeking. He didn't even name himself. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's all I am. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27, verse 2, which says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. So much in public life today, I think about sports, I think about politics, I think about music and popular culture. It's all about praising yourself. Everybody praises themselves because who's going to do it if you don't? And that's kind of this attitude. And I'm going to praise myself louder than you praise yourself, and everybody will know that I'm better because I did that. The Bible says something very different. Let another man praise thee. And praise, when it comes that way, is so much more authentic, so much more real. Because you didn't cause it, you didn't ask for it, you didn't seek it. Somebody else chose to give that to you. If we're humble, we won't praise ourselves. And John the Baptist did not praise himself. He wasn't self-seeking. He didn't elevate his office. Look at verse 26. Well, let's read verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? You're doing something here that indicates significance. Why do you baptize if you're not any of these men, these people? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He didn't elevate his office. He didn't try to lift up how important his work was. Yes, I baptize with water, but let me tell you about the one who's really important. And that's what we'll do if we're being humble. Okay, yeah, John the Baptist was that. Okay, this is good, but there is one among you. He was performing his office, preparing the way of the Lord, proclaiming the way of Christ. Christ is the one who's important. John didn't elevate his office. He also didn't demonstrate his superior understanding of the scriptures. In verse 21, they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Look at verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" So three people they were thinking he might be. He wasn't Elias, but, and Elias is Elijah. It's the New Testament form of Elijah. But turn over to Matthew chapter 17. He wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist. Elijah had already lived and died, and John the Baptist was not Elijah, but he was a sort of equivalent to Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. This is Christ with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured, Christ was, in verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" That's why they asked John the Baptist if he was Elias. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. The prophecy was that he would come in the spirit and power of Elias. The scribes were expecting Elijah to come back from the dead and preach. I think it's quite likely that John the Baptist knew that he was in the spirit of Elias, that he understood what the scriptures actually meant. These people who were questioning him, they were expecting the actual physical Elijah to come back. And I think John the Baptist probably knew that was an incorrect expectation. It wasn't going to happen, but he was in the spirit and power of Elias. And it would have been tempting for him to say, "Oh, you don't understand the scriptures. Let me expound unto you. You've missed something here. I can instruct you here. I am come in the spirit of and explained it all to them." I think it's probably pretty likely that he could have done that, but that wasn't his purpose. They needed to believe. They didn't need an education. They needed to put their faith in the message that he was proclaiming. He didn't use this as an opportunity to demonstrate his superior understanding of the scriptures. They asked about Elias. They asked about Christ and that prophet. What did they mean? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. These people who were questioning John were asking about three different people, but they were misunderstanding something. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is what they were referencing when they asked about that prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." There's not a lot said about this prophet, but he is coming. And God promised that prophet, a prophet, capital P prophet, would be brought up from Israel. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Peter is preaching to a crowd that gathered as a result of a lame man being healed. This healing happened at the temple, and a crowd gathered when this man who was lame was running and leaping and praising God. And Peter had an opportunity to preach to these people, and he's preaching. In verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as also your rulers, you've crucified Christ, and you did it through ignorance. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He shall send Jesus Christ." That prophet that Moses foretold of was Jesus, is Jesus Christ. And these folks questioning John the Baptist didn't understand that. We're looking for Elias, or we're looking for Christ, or that prophet. But that prophet and Christ are the same ones, same prophet, same man. And John didn't take the opportunity to correct them. Others recognize that this is who Christ was. In John chapter 6, after Christ came on the scene and was ministering, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Others noticed this. These powerful people sent by the Pharisees, they didn't understand. There was something about the scriptures they missed. They didn't understand it. And John's record, John's testimony of himself, was one of humility. He didn't take the opportunity to demonstrate how smart he was and how much he understood. That wasn't his purpose. That would have been attracting or lifting up himself, drawing attention to himself. That would have been proud. That wasn't his job. That wasn't his purpose. He was humble. But his record, his testimony, was also one of homage. Turn to back to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. He was honest. He just told the truth. He didn't give in to flattery. He didn't allow his message to change, to tell people what they wanted to hear. He was humble. He didn't lift himself up, but he also gave homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." He said, "I'm not Elias. I'm not that prophet." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer?" Verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He cleared up his understanding. How insulting to Christ for any sinner to be confused as Christ. To think that somebody would accept that praise and that glory that goes to Christ alone. What if John had said, "Yes, I am the Christ"? It would have been a terrible, blasphemous sin. Insulting to Christ. Misunderstanding. And over you find angels in the news, in Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas. When these different figures are doing the work of God, sometimes humans misunderstand and they think, wow, God's done a great work through this man or through this angel, and they try to worship those people. And only Christ deserves worship. Only God deserves worship. The devil wants your worship, but only God deserves it. And those who are servants of God, those who are right with God, they reject. Don't give the worship to me. And John said, "I am not Christ. I am not him. Don't think that of me. Don't worship me. I am not Christ." But it's still striking when we understand who John the Baptist really was, his privilege, his great purpose. Jesus said this of John the Baptist in Matthew 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, listen to this statement, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There, on a human level, there is no greater mortal than John the Baptist. That is quite a statement. If that could be said of you, that would be quite a compliment, quite a statement of honor. But John's position, his message, his testimony was one of homage. Don't call me Christ. Don't worship me. Don't lift me up. I am not Christ. We see this homage also demonstrated in the Apostle Paul's attitude. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is how we ought to be, and we're going to apply it to our lives in just a moment. But John the Baptist is a good example to us. He is honest. He tells the truth. He's honest with himself. He's honest with others. He's humble in his heart. He doesn't lift himself up in pride, and he's humble for others. Don't call me these things. Don't ascribe glory and praise to me. I'm just a voice. Did you hear the message? Have you obeyed the message? Have you obeyed the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. That is not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve praise. I don't even deserve to be an apostle because of what I've done. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And that ought to be our attitude. But Paul is a good example to us as well. Don't praise me. I am the least of the apostles. If you knew the sins that I've committed, you would say, I don't even deserve to be an apostle. And yes, I've labored abundantly, but it's only because of God's grace. God gets all of the glory. Praise him. Give him honor. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. If on Christmas Day your children go around bragging about all the presents that they bought, that would be a lie because they received them that day. They were gifts. They don't deserve anything except the fact that they don't deserve any praise because they were the objects of love. That's what the gifts represent. And they received those things. And 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says to us, what do you have that wasn't given to you? Well, you know, I worked hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard? Well, I'm talented, well, who gave you that talent? Who gave you a brain that works? Who gave you life on this earth? Oxygen to breathe? Who gives you the physical energy to do what you do? Who gives you a livelihood? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, how do you get glory for it? How do you deserve praise? John didn't take the praise. Give the praise to God. Paul says in Romans 12, 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is part of understanding who we are before God. We've received everything we have has been given to us. We don't deserve praise and glory for it. John also emphasized Christ's ministry. Turn back to John 1. And I alluded to this earlier. But John 1, 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You're putting the attention on me, asking me if I'm Christ, but let me tell you, there's one much greater than me. I'm not Christ. I baptize with water, okay, you see that. But there is one who is much more important than me. He's among you, and you don't know him. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me. In Matthew 3, he says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You need to understand this. Don't put the attention on me. Whatever I'm doing, okay, that's fine, but there is someone much more important than me, lifting up the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. In John 1:29, the verse after our text, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one. Look on him. Don't look at me. Look on him. He taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was the first prophet that Israel had had in around 400 years. That's why he had received so much attention, because they haven't had a prophet in a long time. And he's baptizing. He's signaling God's work. Baptism, I'll just touch on this briefly. A lot of people believe that baptism gives a person a home in heaven. Baptism brings a person to heaven, but it doesn't. It can't save you. It can't give you eternal life. It never will. Baptism is an act of obedience for a person who has already been saved. Baptism, if you're lost, all baptism does is get you wet. It doesn't save you. It doesn't bring you righteousness with God. Baptism is an act of obedience for someone who has already been saved. And John was baptizing those who had already believed on Christ. But it was a spiritual work. It was not something that everybody does. It was a spiritual work commanded by God. And it was remarkable. It attracted attention. But John is saying, I baptize with water. God does something a lot more important. Christ has a much more important work. Focus on him. Look to him. He is the one who can save you, not baptism. If baptism could save you, John would rightly elevate that. I baptize with water and it can save you, so come get wet. He didn't do that. He said, don't get distracted with my office. Focus on Christ. Look to him. He's the one who can save you. He emphasized Christ's person. He it is who coming, listen to this, who coming after me is preferred before me. He was older physically than Jesus was. He was born about 6 months before Jesus was born. And so John came on the scene and was preaching before Christ was preaching. He came after me. I'm chronologically before Christ, but he is much more preferred before me. He's the Son of God. I'm just a man. I'm just a prophet. How easy is it sometimes when we speak, we live, but in our words, we can avoid saying the wrong thing. We didn't say anything wrong, but we still allow misconceptions to exist because those misconceptions benefit us. I understand, you know, you're thinking of me a little more highly than I actually am. I'm not going to encourage that with my words. I'm not going to say anything wrong, but, you know, it kind of does feel good when you think of me as more important than I am. So I'm going to allow that to exist. John could have done this. It's kind of an indirect way of lying. He could have soaked up all the attention he was getting and basked in the sun a little bit. But instead, he immediately pointed to Christ and lifted him up. And he put himself down. I'm not even worthy to unfasten his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. Don't look at me. Look to him. That was John's record. And so I ask you, what is your record? What is your testimony? None of us are a prophet like John. None of us will have that ministry. But we should have the same values. We should lift up Christ and do all these other things. John wouldn't have paid homage to Christ the way he did if he hadn't been humble first. And he wouldn't have been humble if he hadn't been honest. It starts with honesty. We need to be honest about ourselves. Are you honest? Well, you might ask, honest about what? Well, honest about the fact Now Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you honest about that, about yourself? None righteous, all have sinned. Well, yeah, you know, I've made some mistakes, but no, that's not really full honesty. You can acknowledge mistakes, but you need to admit and to even proclaim, at least to the Lord, you are a wicked sinner. I am a wicked sinner. I hope that that's not visible in our lives as we go about our daily business. I hope that we don't demonstrate actively and daily our wickedness and our sinfulness. It's not good to be sinful, but we need to be honest about it. We need to admit that's what we are, because the Bible says we are. All have sinned. There is none righteous. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. All means you, and all means me, not just other people. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In the fall, the leaves shrivel and die, and they fall off the tree, and the wind just blows them around. And our sins do that to us. They just take us wherever they want us to go. We don't have any control over it. Are you honest to admit that? I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. Are we willing to acknowledge that? Because we won't have this record of John, and we won't be right with God unless we are first honest. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul writes, and he says, and he's admitting this to the people that received his letter, he's admitting it to us, his good honesty, refreshing honesty. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, I mean, that's a little strong. I mean, did you notice this about me? That's pretty good. Have you noticed that this thing over here that I mean, that's a good thing. Let's just admit that. Paul said, there in me, that is in my flesh, who I am naturally, who I was born as, there is no good thing. There is nothing good that is in me. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do good. I can't do good by myself. For the good that I would not, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The evil that I want to stay away from, that's where I end up. The good that I want to do, I don't end up there. Because there is nothing good in my flesh. And when we try to protest and we try to convince ourselves, and we try to convince God, God, I'm a good person. I've done such and such. And you need to recognize this. I mean, I do. I see my goodness. And, you know, my friend sees that I'm a good person. We're not being honest. Because the Bible says, all have come short of the glory of God. We are all as an unclean thing. Later in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I live in this physical life, and I am wretched. There's nothing good in me. And that's true of you too. I'm thankful that most people don't act as wickedly as they could. And I'm sure that applies to all of us here. We don't act as wickedly as we could. But that doesn't mean we're not capable. That doesn't mean we don't have that potential. And no matter how we act on the outside, our minds, there's a lot of sin happening in our mind. And we need to be honest about that. When we try to justify it, we try to cover it up, we try to ignore it, we try to focus on something else, that doesn't do anyone any good. We're not being honest. We need to be honest. And it should cause humility. John was humble. We need to be humble. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. There's a parable that is given by Christ, and it illustrates the kind of humility that we need to have. Honesty and humility. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's what ultimately happens in us. When we trust in ourselves and we think we're good and we're righteous and we're going to lift ourselves up, ultimately we end up despising others. We put them down. When God says all have sinned, How wicked is it for us to lift ourselves up? It's dishonest to say, I am righteous. But it is equally wicked and dishonest to say, I am righteous, but they're despicable. But that's what happens. We lift ourselves up in pride and we despise others. They're bad, I am good. But this is what happens. And Jesus was speaking to them. He was speaking this parable to those kinds of people. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious leader, his outward life looked impeccable. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's not humility. That's not honesty. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was honest. He's a sinner. And he was humble, knowing that he needed God's mercy. He didn't deserve anything good from God, and neither do we. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't it embarrassing when you lift yourself or you see somebody lift themselves up in pride and then they're humbled? Something happens, they make themselves look like a fool. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen that happen to somebody else? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And that's what's going to happen to every human being that lifts himself up in pride and in self-righteousness. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. It says everyone. That exalted. No one will escape. Are you humble? Are you honest before God? Do you believe and accept what God says about your sin? And are you humbled as a result? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You want to schedule a fall for yourself? Schedule destruction? Just be proud. Just lift yourself up in pride. You can count on it. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. We like to give honor to ourselves. That's pride. We're lifting ourselves up in pride, and what it brings is destruction. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Humble yourself. It's just being honest. It's just what God says about you anyway. Just what God says about me. Humble yourself, and we can avoid the destruction that comes from pride. How is this so inevitable? Before, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. A man's pride shall bring him low. How is this so inevitable? Because James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You want God to resist you? It'll bring destruction. All you have to do is to be proud, to lift yourself up in pride, and he'll resist you. It's a good way, it's a predictable way to get an enemy, to get somebody who's resisting an adversary, an opponent. God resists those who are proud. Instead, James 4:10 says we should do this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God's not going to share his glory with anyone. He is God alone. We try to take the credit. I am good. I am strong. I am smart. I am wise. But God is those things. When we lift ourselves up in pride, we call God a liar. And he's going to resist that. No, I'm not wicked. I haven't fallen short of glory. God, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. I'm really smart. And God says, that's a lie. I have said that that's not true. And by you claiming that in pride, you're calling me a liar. God's not going to support that. God's going to resist that. We need to be honest about what we are and what God says we are. We need to be humble. We need to lower ourselves and abase ourselves. And finally, like John did, we need to give homage to Christ. Peter's words in John chapter 6 are the kinds of words that we should be speaking. Look at John 6, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the kind of speech that we should have. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? Well, I think he's a good man. I think he's a good teacher. No, he's more than that. We need to give homage to Christ. Look at John chapter 11. Martha gave homage to Jesus Christ. John 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Do we give that kind of homage to Christ? Why don't people do this more often? Why don't we like to do that? Well, because it means that what he says about us is right. If he's the Son of God, it means I'm a sinner. If he's the Son of God, it means I have to be saved. If he's the Son of God, it means I have to repent. And I have to give my life to Christ or else I can't be saved and go to heaven. If he's the Son of God, it means I have to change my life to be right with him. More accurately, I have to let him change my life. I have to surrender everything to him. I have to give myself to him. If he's really the Son of God, then the judgment that he says is coming is actually coming. People don't like to do that. We like control. We like to choose our actions. We like to keep our sins. We like to say that we're righteous. We like to proclaim every man his goodness, as the Bible says. We don't want to give homage to Christ, because then he's right about us. Look at John chapter 1. Nathanael gave homage to Christ. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. How quickly Nathanael's attitude changed. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Really? A prophet from Nazareth? That town? And instantly, when the Lord revealed his knowledge of Nathanael's life, he said, You are the Son of God. And when a sinner says, Jesus is the Son of God, what he says about my sin, he's right. What he did for me to save me, to go on the cross and shed his blood, that was what I needed. When he said, calls me to himself to give him my life and to surrender my sin, to change my mind about it and to hate it like God hates it, he's right. That's what I need to do. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. We're going to want to come to salvation. We're going to want him to change our life. We're going to beg him to save us from our sins. Look at Matthew 14. The apostles gave homage to Christ. Matthew 14, verse 24. They're in the ship in the Sea of Galilee. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee in the water. And Peter walked on the water to Jesus, he began to sink, Christ saved him, verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Of course, the Gospel of John was written for the purpose of giving homage to Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why we need to give homage to him. That's why we need to be honest about ourselves and to humble ourselves. Because when we believe in Christ being the Son of God and we believe in his name, we repent and put our faith in him, we might have life. We will have life when we do that. Have you given homage to Christ? Have you worshiped him? Not just, oh yeah, I accept it. I received Jesus into my life. You know, I consider that he's got good things to say. You know, I'll keep that in mind as I go my way. No, not just adding some knowledge about Christ, but giving your life to him. Letting him change you. Letting him decide how you live. Letting him decide what you do. Giving up your sin and letting him take it. Letting him give you victory over it. Letting him cleanse you of your sin. If he is the Son, he cannot lie, the Son of God. He cannot lie. That means he is God. That means he is the Savior, the only Savior. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And yet many people still trust in their good works to get them to heaven. They still trust in what they can do. If you're saved, what testimony do you live? If you're lost, what is your record? Are you honest about yourself? Are you humble? Do you give homage to Christ? If you're saved, are you honest about your life and humble? Does your testimony point others to the Savior, like John the Baptist did? Or does it point others to you? Or to someone else, something else? We need to be honest, or else we will not be humble. We need to be humble, or else we'll not give homage to Christ as he deserves, as others need to see. We must give homage to Christ, or else we and others will never come to know him as the Savior. If you do not lift Christ up as the Son of God in your life, you'll never be saved. He has to be the Son of God, or else he can't save you. And if you don't believe he's the Son of God, you won't believe on him as your Savior. You have to be honest, you have to be humble, and you have to give him the homage that he deserves. Saints, who those who've been saved, can still forget things, the truths about us. We can still lift ourselves up in pride because we're sinners. We can still fail to give homage to Christ. But we need to follow this record of John the Baptist. What is your record? May it be like John the Baptist. He's a good example to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good example of John the Baptist.